Jehovah Jireh, one of God's covenant names for himself. He calls himself Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider, the one who supplies my needs. We've been taking the last summer, we've been taking all the weeks of the summer and called it a summer of joy, because we've been studying, drilling into, observing insight into Philippians, the book of the New Testament called the Philippian letter. And as we've been diving into that, we've been seeing how joy pops out over and over and over again. In fact, we've looked at 8 different ways already that joy is ours. The way the Apostle Paul ends the letter to the Philippians is a unique way that I think applies well to us today. Because he makes the connection between their joy and their generosity. Their joy and their generosity. And right in the middle is my favorite verse. I think most people, the favorite promise of all time, Philippians 4:19, which talks about God supplying every need we have. You know? And it's such a great verse and such a great promise. If you don't know the other 7,000 promises in the New Testament or in the Bible, you know, there's 7,168 promises in the Bible. If you don't know all of those, raise your hand if you do. Okay, all right. Catch this one, and most of the others are going to be encompassed in this one. Okay? If you're wondering how to minister to someone, you're in a hospital room and you don't know what to say, if someone's on the verge of a bankruptcy and they're asking you for spiritual advice, if your kids come to you and say, my marriage is in trouble, what do I do? What? Here's a verse you can almost always use in almost every situation. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It puts the confidence, it puts the trust, not in ourselves, not in our culture, not in our society, not even in other people, spouses, etc. It puts the trust firmly where it has to go, in God. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, you know, this whole book of Philippians is really a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to this church, telling them thank you for their offering. They had collected an offering, taken up a collection, and sent it 678 miles from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. They sent a footman, a messenger, with their money in hand, 678 miles by foot to Rome, to give to him an offering while he's chained. And the way the Praetorian Guard worked, when you were a prisoner, they didn't feed you according to their means. They fed you according to your means. You still had to pay for your own meals. You still had to pay for your own necessities. That'd be a pretty different way for our culture to run their prison system, wouldn't it? Yeah, I think we do that with cigarettes now. If you're in jail, you got to figure out a way to buy your own cigarettes. But back then, it was different. So here he was writing a thank you note and really a receipt. A receipt saying, I got it. Thank you. I got it. But in the midst of this, he begins to connect for them. Why are they so full of joy? And he says, it's because of your huge generosity. The reason you've got so much passionate joy inside of you, Philippians, is because you were so passionate about giving. Could it be one of the elements important for us, necessary for us as believers in 21st century America, is generosity to bring joy? Could it be that he's wanting to hook those up in ours? I think so. In fact, today, maybe we can dive in. If you look on the front of your insert handout, I listed the verse of scripture that's kind of Paul bragging about the Philippians, not to them in this case, to the church in Corinth. As he brags to the church in Corinth, here's what he says. You got to catch this. He says, "And now, brethren and sisters, I want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches," or we would say the churches in Philippi. That's how we would say it. "In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy," if you underline in your Bible, underline that word, overflowing joy. He's saying the Philippians had an overflowing or overwhelming joy. "And their extreme poverty," wow, that's quite a combination. They were extremely joyful and had extreme poverty. So often those are opposites in our mind, are they not? Yeah. "They welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the Lord's people." I mean, they're coming up to Paul and they're coming up to the leaders like Timothy and Titus and pulling on their legs, and saying, "Please, can we give? Please let us be a part of this thing. Please, would you take some money to help out?" They weren't being asked. They were asking, "Can we contribute? Can we be a part of this?" Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now listen to this, verse 5. "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." This pleases the Lord. Think about for a minute that bragging that's going on there from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, as Paul is putting this connection together between extreme or overwhelming joy and extreme generosity. Let's today dive into some things that happen when I'm generous. What happens when you're generous? What are some things that you can have joy in because of your generosity? This is such a great promise that God has given us. Let me just stop for a minute and say, Paul's bragging about the Philippians. I wonder if God could brag, or Paul could brag, if he saw you and me. I mean, maybe we need to ask it in human terms. Is there anybody that you know that would look at you and say, "I want to brag on this person because they are so extremely generous"? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just getting you to think here. Who is it that looks at your life and says, "Man, I want that kind of joyful generosity to hallmark my life"? You know, isn't that a good example, a good model for us today as we head into thinking about generosity and its bigger aspects? If you've got your notes with you, start maybe with this idea. And we'll come back to this. And just want to point out the Message version. I already gave you the other one. "You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need." Listen to this. "His generosity exceeding yours," Message version says, "in the glory that pours from Jesus. Glory to God forever and ever." I want you to memorize that verse with me later on today as we think about that. Let's think about what we have that connects joy and generosity. First of all, one thing that pops out to me in this text is you get to experience eternal partnerships. I mean, that's what they were begging Paul to do. They were saying, "We want to be a part of taking the gospel to other places. We want to be a part of seeing more and more lives opened up to the grace of God, to the potential of salvation, to having lives transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Please, he said, please, we beg you, let us be a part of this. We don't have very much money, but whatever we can muster up, we're going to funnel into an eternal partnership with you as you share the gospel. What if those eternal partnerships were part of the joy that they got out of life? Instead of just going through their own life saying, well, I'm saved, that's all that really counts. Every time they got a letter back that said Paul planted another church, Paul led more people to Christ, more people got baptized. Every time that happened, the Philippians were going, yes, yes, it's happening around the world. People are coming to Christ. In fact, I bet they're in glory right now thinking about us reading the book, the Philippians, it was written to them saying, yes, our testimony goes on thousands of years later. Eternal what? Partnerships. He says, you're a partner in the gospel. In fact, this is from 4:10, and then picking up 14 through 16. How grateful I am, and how I praise the Lord. See, Paul's getting a lot of praise and joy out of this just because he's looking at their lives. That you are helping me again. I mean, this wasn't a one-time gift. Oh, I hope it works. You're on your way. This was an intense over and over again. He says, you're helping me again. I can't believe it. It was so good that you helped me when I needed it. And he says, you Philippians were the only ones who gave financial help when I brought you the good news. The other churches didn't do like they did. Maybe that's why they had so much joy. They were the ones that said, we want to participate. We want to participate financially. No other church did this. You sent me it aid again and again. Underline that if you would. Again and again. When I was in need, so I am generously supplied with the gifts that you gave me. I mean, here's Paul. He didn't ask them to do this. They, out of their own, sent him. Isn't it amazing the difference that happens when you expect a gift versus when something comes unexpected? He says, I am so generously supplied with the gifts you've given me, I'm amazed. And he says, we have indeed a partnership. In fact, every time I think of you, he says, I give thanks to the Lord. I give thanks to God because you have been my what? You have been my partners. We're teammates. We're comrades. We're partners in this ministry. No pastor, no preacher, no apostle can do it by themselves. There's got to be a connection and a partnership. Prayer partners, financial partners, teammates in every way. That's what happens. He says, you are my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. Now, this is from the first chapter. It's right that I should feel this way about you, for you have a special place in my heart. We have what? Shared together. We've shared together in the blessings of God. Now, that's part of what I think the partnership needs to rally. That you need to see that every stride that is made in even arenas that you're not involved in, you are helping to participate in. If Dave and Renee over here with the garden ministry have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that's coming from the community to the garden, you might not be directly involved in that, but boy, you're involved in that. There should be a celebratory, yes, we're doing something that makes a difference. We're sharing the good news about Christ. What's going on in our kids' classes right now? You may not be a children's ministry worker yet. Yet. You really want to know where the life is, it's there, okay? You may not be in a children's ministry now, but guess what? As the gospel is shared, whether it's youth or children, celebrate that. Your partners in the whole. It's not each person doing their own thing. The body of Christ is to work as a body would work. So he says, you experience eternal partnership when you are generous, when you are giving. Is anybody thankful for your life and generosity? Proverbs 11:17 says, the kind and generous man benefits himself. There's a way in which when you're generous and you help others, you have the joy, or here it says, the blessing of God on your life and in your life. Well, so far we've looked at what really matters in this book of Philippians. And one of the things he's zeroing in on here is partnerships, the love of Christ being shared. That really matters. That's of a great and eternal value. Second thing, write this down. You maintain your priorities. Sometimes it's easy to list out your priorities. Sometimes it's not quite as easy when you try to maintain them, because this world tries to suck us into materialism. It tries to grow us away so our hearts are not fully yielded to the Lord. Instead, our hearts are yielded to the world and to possessions. So every time I'm generous, guess what happens to my heart? Instead of being constricted and shrinking, my heart grows a little bigger. My heart grows a little larger. My heart encompasses more as I'm generous and give. I am released from the bonds of materialism as I am generous in giving. Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians, I want you to understand what really matters. In fact, he says, all the things that were once so important to me, I now consider worthless because of the cause of Christ. You see, our world is going to tell you things, things, things. You know, instead of the phrase Black Lives Matter, our culture's motto is things are all that matter. You know, that's the materialistic world that's trying to suck us into its way of thinking. Paul, in contradistinction to that, says, the things that were once important to me, I think of as garbage today. Because the more I'm focused on the priorities, the less the things really matter. You've seen the bumper sticker, the one with the most toys wins. You know, but you've seen the sequel to that. The one who dies with the most toys still dies, you know. And it's the joke about, you know, how many hearses have you seen pulling a U-Haul trailer? You know, it just doesn't happen. Thank you, Judy. You know, or was the Texan, you know, that got buried in his Cadillac, you know, the oil baron, and they put the crane over and they lowered the Cadillac into this huge, huge grave, and somebody was on the news or whatever, you know, commenting. He said, man, that's really living. It's like, what? That's really living? Getting buried in your Cadillac? You think he's taking it with him? You know? Wouldn't it be better to leave to your heirs or something, you know? Oh, goodness. He who dies with the most toys still dies. The things are not important. So when you release funding, when you release your generous heart toward things, guess what happens? The stranglehold of materialism is just little by little released. And I think that's why you can have joy. As long as you're clawing your way to the top of the ladder, you don't care what the ladder's leaning against, you're just trying to get to the top, you are not going to find the joy that God intended for you to find. But when you say, to heck with the ladder, I've got an elevator right to the Lord. And I'm just spending my time here looking for eternity, maintaining my priorities. Guess what? Bubbling up, bubbling up, bubbling up. Just like the Philippian church, joy takes place. Joy happens. Joy overflows in your heart. You can't help it. Break the grip of materialism by giving freely. What's he say in Philippians 3:20? We are citizens where? Of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You believe that? If this world's not our home, what are we doing to maintain those priorities? So I really think the world's trying to rob you and I of the joy that God wants to so richly give us because our priorities get whacked out. Our priorities get fuzzy. Our priorities get distorted. And then it's like, oh, but what about, what about? He says, all those things are garbage. He says, command even those who are rich in this world not to put their hope in their wealth. Wealth can be here today, gone tomorrow. Yeah. Don't put your hope in wealth. Put your hope one place and one place only. So you not only get eternal partnerships, you get to maintain your priorities. And as you are generous, those priorities can't help but show themselves. Do you need today a value adjustment? Adjusting your values? See, you make a living by what you make, but you make a life by what you give. Yeah. Well, let's move on. Every time I am generous with my possessions, every time I'm giving, I become more Christ-like. That's how I started the communion time today. It's not our attitude we want to reflect. It says, let this be your attitude, the same as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't count equality with God something to be hung on to, but he gave. He gave himself. He gave us all the riches and glory of heaven for us to enjoy. We become more Christ-like. Philippians 1:11 says, your lives should and will be filled with truly good qualities, which only Jesus Christ can produce in you. That's why Paul says, follow me in as much as I follow after Christ. He's the one who's producing anything good. In fact, he says, every good gift and every perfect present, James says, comes from the Father. You become more like Jesus. Isn't that our goal as believers? Yep. To be more Christ-like? So ask yourself, am I reflecting Jesus Christ in my generosity? Is my heart shrinking by coveting, by hanging on to things, by worrying about stuff? Or is my heart expanding as I say, it's the Lord's, let him use it. It is his in every respect. Let's talk about exercising our faith for a minute. Philippians 4:6, you guys remember this same chapter we're in. Do not worry about what? Anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his blessings. Yeah. Now, when it comes to trusting him and exercising our faith, generosity is when we're stepping outside of ourselves and saying, I'm not trusting in my ability to support myself. I'm trusting in God's ability to support me. So therefore, I can be generous with the stuff he's provided. Now think about it for a minute. The principle of sowing and reaping, okay? The New Testament calls it the law of the harvest, right? Whatsoever a man sows, that also will he reap. In fact, the Bible says, you don't just reap what you sow, you reap what you sow with dividends. Some 10, some 20, some 100-fold. You put a kernel of corn in, you get out a cob of corn. How many kernels are on the cob of corn? Who knows, but maybe 100, okay? You plant one, you get 100, okay? That same principle applies when it comes to other things. Think about it for a minute. Oh, I need more energy. Oh, I need more energy. Well, let's just sit in front of the couch with some potato chips and watch TV. That'll give me more energy, right? No, what's going to give you more energy? Expending energy actually gives you more energy. It takes out the energy you've got and you get to fill it up again, right? Never thought of it that way. Well, let's just sit and relax. Well, there's a limit to that, isn't there? Okay? I mean, think about it in other terms. If I'm a gossip, what am I likely to reap if I sow gossip into people's lives? Is there any surprise if someone's going to gossip about me? So on the positive or on the negative, what you reap is from what you sow. Or what you sow is going to be what you reap. Yeah, it's the unforgivable, the unforgiving law of the harvest. If you plant weeds, what do you get? Weeds. Now, so put it toward generosity for a minute. If you enjoy being around people that are generous, what kind of person should you be? Yeah. If you are a miser and you're stingy, guess what kind of people you're going to attract? What's the core word for miser and miserable? They're the same root word. Yeah, yeah. If you want to have joy in your life, he's saying cultivate a generous heart and a generous spirit, because guess what? That's what you will reap. That's what you'll find. That's who's going to want to hang around you. You reap what you sow. Most of all, if you want to have love in your life, what does he say? Give love to others. You will receive it back. He says 10, 20, or 100-fold. Does that mean it doesn't come with pain? No. Does that mean you're not going to have hurt? No. You promise, though. You're promised. You will receive. He says, if you don't faint. If you faint not. So give yourself away. Give yourself so deeply. Invest heavily, because that exercises your faith. Just like the energy idea. If you want to have more abundance in your life, give hilariously. Give generously, because that will exercise those prayer and faith muscles. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his blessings. In addition to exercising our faith, key word here, invest. Invest in your eternal home and in your eternal treasure. You know, Jesus said six different times, he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And then he goes through a list where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And he goes through this list of saying, don't lay up for yourself those kind of treasures. But you know what he says? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, most of us, if Jesus says something, we're going to, whoa, that's important. It's a red letter. It's a red letter thing. If Jesus says something twice, you're going to go, okay, he's serious here. Three times, what are you saying? By the time he says it three times, you're going, oh my word. This is like repetition, repetition, repetition. Six different times. He says, don't let, I wonder why he does that. Could it be that he knows, after living here with us, for 33 and a third years? Could it be that he knows that grip I was talking about of materialism that just strangles our hearts and causes it to shrink? And so he's saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but invest in treasures. How do you do that? How do you do that? Do you do like the little kid? I had an offering plate around here, but you know, he took the offering plate and he said, and he was throwing the offering up in the air. And the guy in the church said, what are you doing? He says, well, I figured everything God wants, he can keep. Everything else is for us. You know, it's not like we give to God abstractly or shoot some kind of a a mechanism to heaven. And no, how do we invest in treasures on earth? There's two things that last forever. God's word, the Bible says, my word abides forever, and the spirits, hearts of people. That's it. That's it. This building, it will be gone. Those cars you're driving, you can even get buried in them. They'll still be gone. Everything you see, the Bible says, is temporary. What lasts forever? Two things. Invest in the Word of God and invest in people. And usually it's when those two things come together that you can give God the most glory ever. Yeah. Invest in your eternal home. Because you know what happens when you invest in God's word and you invest in people? It adds it to your account. Your rewards are gathered up for you, and you're going to be so delighted, so tickled, so joyful, not just here on earth, forever. I mean, you might live here on earth 60, 80, 90, 110 years. Think of trillions and trillions and trillions of years. That's eternity. Think about those rewards going on and on forever. I didn't even read that verse, did I? Though I appreciate your gifts, what really makes me happy, one version says, what brings me the most joy is the well-earned reward you will receive because of your generosity. I mean, this is a preacher for you here. He's saying, I don't even care about the gift. What I'm so excited about is what it's doing to you on the inside and for eternity. He says, that's where I'm getting tickled. That's where I'm getting joy. Because what's going on inside of your heart as it expands and grows and gets stronger? He says, you will receive a reward, a well-earned reward. Look at the New American Bible says, I want you to have the profit that accrues to your what? To your account. What kind of account are we talking about here? Some of you have some of you might have a IRA, you know, an independent or individual retirement account. He's talking about an ERA, an eternal retirement account. You know, I know how your IRA's doing, but how's your ERA doing? Or your ERI? I want you to have profit that accrues to what? Your account for all eternity. How's your account doing? I'm not talking about your bottom line here. I'm not talking about your net worth here. What's your spiritual net worth doing? Oh, that's what's charging this Paul up about this Philippian church. He said, I want it to accrue to your account. I want you to receive the blessings that come from giving. From 1 Timothy, it says, give happily to those in need, and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasures for yourselves in heaven. How does he connect those? Giving to people in need, being ready to share what God's given you, accrues to your account. You build up yourself treasures in heaven. It's only safe investment for eternity. Everything else is passing away. How's your ERA, your ERA doing? Well, let's move on to number 6. Bring a smile to God's face. I can be kind of real careful here because we're anthropomorphing God's features. We're putting human features onto our eternal God, and that's always a dangerous thing. But the Bible talks about what's pleasing to the Lord. What brings a smile to God's face? What blesses him? And I think it's helpful for us if we're just thinking about, what do you want to do with your life? I want to please my Creator. I want to bless my Maker. I want to allow my actions to be such a blessing to the one who gave his life for me. I want to bring a smile to his face. Here he is in Philippians 4:18. Your gifts are like a fragrant offering. Now, the picture I get is of the Old Testament sacrifices, where the aroma of these offerings went up to God, but there was a sense in which everybody got to experience and enjoy those. And the prayer was that they would be a pleasing offering to him. He says, your offerings, Your gifts are a fragrant offering, a fragrant sacrifice to God. A sacrifice that God accepts and is what? Pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. So let me catch you this. Let me catch you here. You've got Paul, who's just extremely overjoyed because these people were generous. You've got these people who it says they're welling up with joy because they got to be generous. But now you've got the capstone. You've got the capstone on the whole thing because you've got the Heavenly Father who is so tickled. He's so delighted. He's so excited. It says it pleases him because of this whole exchange that's going on here. Are you catching that? And we're talking about joy this summer. We're not just talking about joy from leadership. We're not just talking about joy in the people. We're talking about joy in leadership, joy in the people that brings joy to God's heart. I mean, is there anything you want to do more in life than put a smile on God's face? Is there anything more worth your time and energy than to bring joy to his person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the richest that we can be in our lives? Well, if you want to bring a smile to God's face, let's focus in on this promise. Then God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's where the phrase, you can't outgive God, comes from. Yeah, I mentioned earlier the Message version. You know, his generosity exceeding yours. His generosity is exceeding our generosity. You can't outgive him. That promise is there for every person who claims the name of Christ, who puts these six principles into play with their generosity. Let's personalize this verse and learn it. Can we do that for a minute here? Let's take, instead of saying all your needs, let's insert the word my in there, okay? God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And let's do it this way. Just this is my habit. Let's do the address at the beginning and the address at the end. You know, the Philippians 4:19, just so it helps embed it a little more in your mind. Most of us memorize by hearing it, not by seeing it. So listen to it first, and then let's repeat it after. So we would go, Philippians 4:19. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. One more time. Philippians 4:19. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. 4:19. You guys are good. Way to go. Now, if you didn't get anything else out of today's message, I hope you're getting that verse embedded. The power of the word embedded in your heart and your life will make a huge difference. There's two ways to give. Two ways to be generous. I put it this way. One is by reason. So you rationally see a need. You sit down with your budget. You do what Luke 14 says. You calculate the cost. Maybe you've even got your calculator out and say, okay, according to our budget, I can afford to give blank. Okay? That's a by reason. Anybody can do it. All of us should do that. That's just the heart of generosity by reason. I want to challenge you where I think the Philippians were and why the joy was so great in their lives. I don't think they were doing it by reason because the way the terminology Paul uses. I think they were going by, I call it revelation. They were asking God, Lord, there's nothing in our budget. There is nothing in our budget for church planting by the Apostle Paul. We ain't got nothing. And we're poor. I mean, the Philippian church was started by a slave girl who was demon-possessed. That was their first core group member. Lydia, a woman, businesswoman, and a jailer from the Philippian jail and his family. That was their core group. Not some outstanding, you know, high-end givers. Now, we don't know all that took place beyond that, but that was the beginning. I think they sat down and instead of just saying, by reason, here's what we think we can do, it was more out of revelation. God, would you do something through us that we could never do by reason? Now, I'm not discounting reason. I'm not discounting counting the cost and calculating the amounts. We should do that on a regular basis. In fact, if you're not into the habit of tithing or giving on a regular basis, I always challenge people with that. In fact, this is the time of year we make the annual guarantee. If you aren't tithing and you decide today, by reason, I want to start. You tithe for 90 days and you don't see God do what he promises to do, where he says, I will meet your needs. He says, I promise to throw open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you can't receive it. The leadership here at the church has regularly said, we will grant you all your tithe back at the end of 90 days if you want it. So far, 20 some years, and asking and giving this guarantee to the, I've only had people say, thank you. I can't believe how faithful God has been. We've never had one person say, all right, the end of 90 days, give me my money back. But we're prepared to do that, taking God literally at his promise. But this second one, that's by reason, okay? The second one, that's why I'm really wanting to encourage you. Now, these might be tight together for some of you, where you're saying, there's no way I could tithe. For some of you, you might be saying, God, what do you want me to give? How do you want me to be involved? We're involved in church planting. We're involved in some things right now where we're raising funds, like this Philippian church was raising funds for Paul. What is it he wants you to do with that and in that regard? That's where it really takes faith. Ask God, what do you want to do through me, exercising your faith and saying, I don't see it, but I'm going to trust you for it. And I'm going to watch you make it. So you make an idea in your mind and then watch God do what only God can do. Some people call it faith-promise, where you make a pledge, a promise in your mind, in your heart, or even to the body, and say, here, I want to see God come together to bring this about. Stretch your faith and grow. Two ways to be generous. This is where the adventure really gets exciting. I don't know about you, but for me, that's the most exciting part of being involved in generous support of God's people and of ministry. I want to end today with the phrase that goes, set our eyes, Lord, on you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your call in our lives. Thank you that you have called us to be your people, to be a people that are like this early church, filled with joy because we're filled with your generosity. Lord, may we be like those Philippians that it says they didn't do as Paul expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And Father, I want to pray for anybody that might be here today in the sound of your word today, where we've been talking about being generous. But Lord, that we would first give ourselves to the Lord. We would give ourselves to you. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't yet know you, that isn't committed to you, that hasn't yet opened their heart for the first time, Lord, would this be a time where they would just say, yes, Lord, be my Lord. Yes, Lord, be my Savior. Lord, I pray that today the prayer would go forth from anyone's lips that says, Lord, would you please take my sin, forgive me through your death on the cross, and allow me to have transformed new life in you. Father, as we've committed ourselves to you, would you help us to find the generous spot, the sweet spot that would bring joy to your people, that would bring partnerships, that would bring the ability to bring a smile to your face, that together there would be more joy than ever before because you're teaching us to be generous like Christ. Thank you for this opportunity today. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.